I'll ask you to turn, please, to the 21st chapter of John. And the title of the message this morning is Believe and Its Synonyms in the Gospel of John. I have trouble sometimes knowing how long it's going to take to deliver what I've prepared. And I have this sense, though, that if I try to cover everything that I have this morning, that it would be too long. So, you've heard the title, Believe and Its Synonyms in the Gospel of John. And if it seems like we're early into the synonyms, or haven't gotten to them at all, I'm going to stop at an appropriate time and we'll complete the message another time. Because I know what can happen sometimes in our human minds. It's like, wow, he's been speaking 40 minutes and he hasn't even gotten to the synonyms yet. We may be here another hour. I'm going to try not to let that happen this morning. So if we don't get to the synonyms, we can complete that another time. John 21, verse 24 and 25, John writes, "This is a disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which, if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Wow. John, one of the disciples. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, who writes this book as well as epistles. John says that he supposes that the world itself could not contain the books that could be written if all that would be recorded that Jesus did. Let's back up to chapter 20. We have a similar statement in verse 30 and 31. Here John says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." Doesn't that complement what he says in the last two verses of the book? There's a lot of things that happen, a lot of signs, a lot of miracles, which Jesus did. But notice what he says in verse 31. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." So what do we have here in these two passages that I see as being blended together because of what John says about the fact that much more could have been written. In other words, he's saying there's a lot of information that I could have given to you. There are a lot of facts about Jesus that I could have recorded. The pool of information and data is much larger than what I have written in this book. Now that's what John is saying. But he's also saying, I've used some selectivity in what I have recorded because I have a purpose in writing what I have written. There's something I'm aiming at as I have written. And I have chosen information not at will, and we know certainly that he wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, such that what he wrote is the Word of God, but as a human being, he had a purpose. And his purpose is given to us in chapter 20, verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. Now I want to say something at the outset this morning. You may be saying to yourself, I am a believer. So, I've heard all these things before. And you may have a temptation to tune me out this morning because of that. You consider yourself a believer. I'm going to ask you not to do that. Please don't do that. There are few things more important in the Word of God than believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much at stake. So my purpose this morning is to benefit everybody. Because I believe that there are times, even in a believer's life, when our faith can grow dim and weak. And there's some, in those times of weakness, maybe we've sinned, and we begin to question, am I really a believer? Look what I've done. Yeah, have you had times like that? I've had times like that. Assurance is not always way up here in the sky, absolutely sure all through the Christian life. It doesn't work that way. Our own confession of faith, in writing about belief, our own confession of faith says that faith may be strong and it may be weak and it may grow weak. There may be times when our faith just sort of bottoms out and we wonder. And so this morning, for the benefit of all of us, whether you are a believer, whether you are weak in faith or strong in faith, the message is for every person here this morning. And I know a few things. Unless we're talking about God Himself, I know a few things that are more important than the subject of believing. As we come to the Gospel of John, the word believe, the number of times the word believe occurs in this book is commensurate with what John has to say here. He says, these things I have written unto you that you may believe. So, as you think about the Gospel of John, how many times do you think the word believe, or something close to believe, occurs in this book? And immediately you may be thinking about John 3:16, maybe John 5:24. And you may say, oh, 10 times. At least 10 times. Well, if you guess 10 times, I'm sorry, you're way off. And if you said 25, which would be a lot, that'd be more than one per chapter on average, you would be way off. If you said 50, okay, I get it now. It occurs a lot of times. I guess 50. Sorry, but you're way off. Okay then, I hear you. So, 75. And surely that includes the synonyms. No, it doesn't include the synonyms, and it's more than 75. Okay, I'm still with you. I'll guess 90. Well, you're getting close. It's 98. 98 times the word believe occurs in the Gospel of John. Doesn't that fit in beautifully with chapter 20, verse 31? He says, I write that you may believe. No wonder he uses the word almost 100 times in the book. That's his purpose. It fits in with his purpose. Brethren, frequency of use of a word or a subject in our Bibles argues for its importance. Sometimes, at least on two occasions in the Gospel of John, at least two of the three times in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Himself emphasizes believing by saying, "Verily, verily." He repeats the word, "Truly, truly, I say to you." When the Lord Jesus repeats Himself and says, "This is of a truth, this is of a truth," it's time for our ears to perk up. And in at least two of these three cases, and maybe even in the third instance, John 10:1, at least two of the three, the Lord Jesus is saying that it's important to believe. So we have the word 98 times and noun form only once. So that's, you could say 99 times. And you have the Lord Jesus attaching "verily, verily" to the importance of believing. What can we say? The Word of God has spoken. A very important subject. The synonyms that we're going to talk first about believing. And then, the word believe. And then I want us to look at the synonyms. I'm not sure how far we will get this morning. Those synonyms are look, receive, drink, eat, and come. And God is gracious to give us synonyms to help us to understand and to know what it means to believe. I'm going to ask you to turn back to John chapter 3 to a very familiar, this portion includes the most popular verse, I guess you would say the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16. Recently, my wife and I were eating at a Wendy's down in North Carolina, I believe. And there at the cash register, I was so glad to see, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life." I was so pleased to see that. Well, let's look at what's said here in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Then please look at verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe the Son," literally, he who disobeys the Son, "shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Probably the most familiar verses in John that use the word believe that are often used in evangelism is chapter 3, verse 16, and also verse 17, verse 36, which I read. And often you'll hear John 5:24 read, which says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me shall not perish, but have everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Those are probably the most familiar verses in the Gospel of John. Now, there's something that is characteristic of the word believe in these verses, as well as in other verses that are found in the Gospel of John. And what you have here in the original text is really a present participle. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever, literally, is believing in Him. Now that's important. That's very important because the preponderance of places where you have the word believe, where someone is called upon to believe, it is in the present tense. Now, what do we make of the fact that it's a verb? Well, we can say that what John is trying to do is he's calling upon us to act. He's not merely giving us some theological treatise. You know, when you come to the book of Romans, especially chapter 4, you have something of a theological treatise of faith. What is faith? Where does it originate? It's more of a doctrinal treatment. Whereas in John, and I don't want to say doctrine is absent. No. I don't mean to say that doctrine is absent in the Gospel of John. But here in John, action is being called for. Only one time is it a noun in the Gospel of John. I was surprised by that. And even there, we're being called upon to believe. Even there, don't be unbelieving, but be believing. So even there, you're called upon to believe. So what do we make of this? The fact that it's a verb virtually every time in the Gospel of John. John is calling upon us to act. And we have to be careful about this because of what we believe about Reformed soteriology, don't we? You know, on the day of Pentecost, here Peter has preached and the crowd begins to cry out, well, what should we do? We are guilty. We did crucify the Lord of glory. What must we do? Peter didn't say, you can't do anything. He didn't say that. He called upon him to act. Repent, he said. Repent. John is calling upon us to act. Paul gives more, and there are times when Paul calls upon men, he invites men to Christ. In passages like Romans 10. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to characterize Paul as a theologian and John as an evangelist. Because there's evangelism in Paul and there is doctrine and theology in John. But just simply from the usage of the word, it is a verb in the Gospel of John. And that verb is usually in the present tense. Ooh. Now what do we make of that? What do we make of the fact, we talked about the fact that, okay, it's a verb, so we're being called upon to have a spiritual action. Not a physical action, but a spiritual action. I want to talk a little bit more about that later. But what do we make of the fact that it's in the present tense? Literally, if this was literally translated to John 3:16, 5:24, 3:36, other places. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that the one believing, it's a present participle in the original. What do we make of that? How can that apply to us today? Well, I think it's very important. I think it can be very helpful to us. And here, I want to make a few statements. I want to be very careful how I make these statements. I don't want to be misunderstood on this. Because it may seem, and I don't want it to seem like, I'm playing down the fact that you can remember, and I can remember, an experience that took place, in my case, many years ago. I can remember, I think I can remember the time, basically the time, and the place when the Lord gave me saving faith and I believed, and when I believed that first time was the righteousness of Christ imputed to me, and I was became a justified sinner. I think I can remember. I think I can remember the circumstances. I can remember the church building. I can remember our pastor, the pastor at the time, standing at the front of the building. Joseph B. Salmons, Jr., otherwise known as Dobie Salmons. Melanie might remember him because her dad pastored in the same county. But brethren, if you were to ask me, are you a believer? My first thought is not Tabernacle Baptist Church, Dobie Salmons, walking down an aisle, carpet green. That's not what comes to my mind. What comes to my mind is a person. The Lord Jesus Christ. And the fact that I am, present tense, believing on Him. A person. Found it very interesting. The hymn that we sang, thank you for choosing that one, Melanie, just before 712. Would you turn there with me a minute? Hymn 712. This is based on Paul's assertion that is found in 2 Timothy 1:12, where he says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Well, not all of it is written there. Let me read you the rest of that. And before I read the rest of that, let me ask you this question. Do you think Paul remembered the time and the place when he was converted? You're laughing because you know he remembered. And when he was before dignitaries in Rome, he rehearsed his conversion experience. The time and the place. He was on a specific road to Damascus for a specific purpose. And the Lord Jesus Christ subdued him that day. Did he remember the day and the time and the place? Yes, he did. And some of us have the blessing of remembering the circumstances of when the Lord brought us to Himself. That is a blessing to have that, brethren. But when you hear or when you're thinking about, am I a Christian? The question that you should be asking is not, did I really believe back then? The question you should be asking is, am I the one believing in Jesus right now? That is the thrust of the Gospel of John. The one believing. Now here's Paul who could point back and tell you all the circumstances. Listen to what Paul says. Do I have it right? Yes. This is the whole verse that we sang. This hymn is based on this verse, 2 Timothy 1:12. For this reason also I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom. Did you hear that? I know whom I have believed. And am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed. And if my memory is right, the word believed there, anyone with a Greek text, I'm pretty sure that's perfect tense there. And perfect tense in the Greek is an action completed in the past, but with abiding, continuing, linear, durative, continuing action. In other words, I am still committed, believing, trusting in Jesus Christ. Everything is staked on that. For I am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed unto Him against that day. And by the way, John does something similar in his first epistle that he does in the Gospel of John. In his second epistle, in his first epistle, chapter 5 and verse 13, he announces the reason why he wrote 1 John. And he says in 1 John 5 and verse 13, "These things I have written to you who are believing," present tense, "who are believing in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." He doesn't say, "I'm writing these things to you who can go back in time and you know for certain when it was, where it was. I'm writing to you so that you can know and be persuaded and have a knowledge and assurance that you belong to Christ." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "to you who are," present tense, "believing." And so, brethren, be careful. I'm asking you. I've tried to be careful. The very first time that you believed, when you truly believed, you received a, if it was true faith, you truly, whenever that was, the moment you believed, you received a pardon from Jesus Christ. Because the moment you truly believed, God justified you and imparted the righteousness of Christ to you. Now that's from the divine standpoint. But you may say to yourself, you may be saying, "Well, was I really, you know, back then?" Don't spend so much time on back then. In whom have you believed? In whom are you believing? And you may be saying this morning, "I'm not sure. I'm not sure. I professed Christ back then. I've been baptized, but I'm really not sure." Let me ask you to do this. Really, we can ask this of everybody. What's wrong with saying, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Receive me. I trust in you to take my sins away." What's wrong with that? Doing that anew and afresh. Brethren, we need to be doing that. In fact, we ought to do that every time we partake of the bread and the juice. You see, believing in Christ is not something you do way back when and you put it on the shelf and forget about it. And now it's all taken care of. The emphasis of the Bible, the emphasis of the Gospel of John is present tense. The one believing, present tense, has everlasting life. That is so important, so practical, and can be so helpful to us when we sense that our faith is weak. Don't be going back to a time and a place. Go to Him. Go to Jesus. Sinners can find forgiveness with Jesus. Not in a place. Not in a human pastor. Not in a date and time. Again, if you can remember, I'm not putting that down. Please, please. I'm trying to be balanced. But please, be believing in Jesus right now. And so we read in this wonderful hymn, "I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Well, Our confession says that, essentially says that there are three ingredients in believing and faith. I'm going to mention those, and as I suspected, time has moved along. Sometimes you hear, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter what your religion is, it doesn't matter what you believe, just as long as you believe in something strong enough. That's a falsehood. There is only one way, there is only one person who can save us. And we need to know as much about Him as we can. We need to know that He is who John tells us He is in chapter 20. And who does He tell us that He is? He says, first, that you are to believe that He is the Christ. Secondly, that He is the Son of God. Now, that's what He says. Now, I'm not saying that's the whole corpus of gospel truth, but that's what He says in John 20. And I believe those two things are very, very important. And again, I'm going to talk about frequency to emphasize the point. He says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. We've heard that word so many times, folks. I wonder if we realize its importance, and I wonder if we know what it means. How many times do you think the Greek word Christos occurs in the New Testament? I was surprised. 25 times, somebody might say. Oh, you are so wrong. 100. Oh, Oh, no, not 100. New Testament, not Gospel of John. Whole New Testament. Okay. 200 times. I'll venture that far. You're really short. 250. You're really short. 300. You're getting close. 356 times Christos occurs in the New Testament. Messiah. We're not talking about how many in the Old Testament. How many references there are in name and in by topic or subject in the Old Testament. We're only talking about the New Testament. And we're only talking about name. We're not talking about the topic. Just the name. Just the word. Christos. 356 times. And John says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. Is believing important? Oh yes, 100 times nearly in the Gospel of John. Christ, believe that He is the Christ? Oh yes, that's important. 356 times in the New Testament. That's important. It must be important. In the Old Testament, the idea is anointed. In the Hebrew of the Old Testament, Messiah. In the New Testament, Messiah. The Greek word is Christos. It means anointed. In the Old Testament, priests were anointed with oil when they were inaugurated into the office. Prophets inaugurated with oil when they came, they were anointed. Kings. When they came into office, when they were coronated, when they were inaugurated in the office, oil, they were anointed. And in the Old Testament, God's people were told that Messiah is going to come. And brethren, that Messiah would have all three offices in one person. Prophet, priest and king. And John tells us that we are to believe in the Christos. That we are to receive Him and believe on Him. Not on our terms. Not how we would have Him. Not in a Christ that you would design. But how He is offered to you in the Gospel. Christos. Prophet to teach us. King to rule over us and dominate our lives. And priest to save us. And you can't say, well, I'll have Him as priest to die in my place and intercede in my behalf. But that's all I want of Him. You can't do that. You don't have the choice. John says, I've written these things that you might believe that He is a Christos. Prophet, priest, and king prophesied in the Old Testament. And arrived at God's appointed time, the sent one, the anointed one. If we are to be saved, we are to receive, we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. John also says the Son of God, that you believe that He is the Son of God. What does Son of God mean? Does it mean that He's somehow less than God the Father? That's heresy. It means that He is God. And we could look at select verses in John, which I have written down, but the time is getting away. In the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ was accused of blasphemy because He claimed to be the Son of God. Saying that He was the Son of God was tantamount to saying, I am God. Make no mistake about it. The Jews who knew, they didn't make a mistake in that sense. They knew what He was claiming. That's why He was crucified. Because He made Himself to be God and they would not receive Him. What does it mean to believe? What are we to do? We are to believe that He is the Christos, the very Son of God, and all that that means for us. So there must be knowledge. There must be a conviction that this knowledge is true. But even that's not enough. James tells us that the devils are also convinced. But we know that the devils are not going to be saved. We must also trust in the Lord Jesus. Conviction, knowledge, passing into conviction, passing into trust. Now here, I'm going to close with this, okay? So please, I'm going to ask you to listen very carefully. This is very important. This is very important. God made the earth in 6 days. And at the end of each day, God said what? It is good. 6 days He makes man, end of the day, it is very good. What is happening there at the time of creation? God is taking pleasure and satisfaction and fulfillment in the work that He has accomplished. Nothing wrong with that. Is there? Is there anything wrong with that? No, nothing wrong with that. We're created in His image. And we have as one of our instincts, which is connected to really connected to the fourth commandment. It is connected to the work ethic. And we too can take a righteous satisfaction in our work. Can we not? You can come to the end of the work week and say, you know, I worked hard this week. You know, let's go out to eat, or let's go to the grocery store and buy some special food. Is anything inherently wrong with that? Anything wrong with plowing a straight row and looking back and say, oh, look, the row's straight. I tried to make it straight. Anything wrong with painting a wall and then looking at the wall? Oh, doesn't it look good? It's just been painted. Anything wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. But brethren, because of the fall of man, we take our instincts that God has given us, those things that make us in His image. And sin distorts those things so that what we may rightfully take pleasure in, we twist and distort. And here is the number one fallacy that comes out of that. I am pretty good. There's some things that I haven't done. And I wouldn't even think about doing. I'm not like so-and-so who's done that. And I try to live right. And I try to be a good person. Surely, God will receive me. I didn't run the numbers on this one. But how many times in our Bible does God tell us that our righteousness is not going to save us? I don't know. That would be, you know, you can look up a word in the dictionary and see how many times it occurs, but the concept, that concept. Bob, I'm glad to see you shaking your head. Wouldn't it just be overwhelming? In Paul's writings, the man who may well have been the most righteous man outside of the Lord Jesus, may well have been the most righteous man. I don't know. He came to see it as dung. Yes, there is a sense in which we can say, I'm glad I've been kept from this by God. But brethren, it's by God's, if you've been kept from something, it's by God's grace. If He had removed certain things that have been put upon your life that have restrained you, but by the grace of God, there you would have gone. You could have been a Hitler. You could have been like that man up there in Cleveland that kept those girls captive, sex slaves. You say, oh, I've never done that. Oh, yes. You're made out of the same stuff. I'm made out of the same stuff. We got it from the same person. We got it from Adam. And brethren, our goodness and our righteousness is not going to help us. Okay. We can be thankful that our hymn book is so faithful to that concept. And I'm just going to read you. This is closing. My favorite hymn. One of my favorites. Come ye righteous. Come ye sinners. Poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in Thee. Let the water and the blood from Thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hand can fulfill Thy law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to Thy cross I cling. Naked, come to Thee for dress. Helpless, look to Thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I was remembering my dad this morning. And I used to lead the music some in the church where he pastored. He never told me what to sing, except he had one stipulation. My dad had been a rascal up until I was about 10 years old. My grandparents, my mother's parents, when they heard that my dad was courting my mother, they were not in favor, like we have found acceptance here this morning. The Fergusons, my grandparents, my mother's parents, they objected because my dad was a rascal and known to be. He knew what cleansed him. And here was the stipulation. Earl, just be sure there's at least one hymn on the blood of Jesus Christ. I can hear him now. He insisted on it. The other man who led the music, he had to always sing something. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't impose that upon our congregation. I'm just telling you that my dad had an appreciation for the blood of Christ. That's all I'm telling you. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. My friends, in whom are you trusting this morning? If someone came up to you and asked you, what is your basis for believing that you are a Christian? What would you say? And please don't go back to a time and place. Say, if this is true, I am trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Not my good works. I am trusting in Jesus Christ alone to save me from my sin. Oh, that there would be a newbie this morning. What is a newbie? It's been a while since I've heard that word. It's a newborn. What a pleasure it is, isn't it, to be in the hospital and go down to the nursery and see the newborns. See their little fingers and their little toes. Brethren, I long to see a newbie from within us. Someone that the Lord gives birth to. And they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a precious thing that would be. May God be pleased to give us a newbie. Let's pray. Father, it has been my purpose this morning to keep us close to the Bible. And it's been my purpose to emphasize those things that I believe You have emphasized in Your Word.
And I trust, Father, that all will be convinced this morning of the importance of believing, of Christos, of Son of God, of the fact that good works will not save us. All these things are so pervasive in Your Word. Help that all will be convinced. And help, Father, this morning, would You be pleased to open someone's heart who would then cry out to the Lord Jesus to be their Savior. Oh, Father, make that to be true. And help them not to depend on their works and their labors, but simply to rest in the work of Christ. Make these things so. And make it, Father, such that all of us this morning can benefit from the Word of God, read, explained, interpreted, and applied. We pray in our Savior's name. Amen.